Bonita and Tracy. And thank you, Jesus. What a friend we have in Him. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message entitled Cultivating Deep Friendships. And I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Today we're going to be reading from Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, speak to us today about how to make and keep and develop deep friendships. Dear God, we thank you that you give each one of us the opportunity to be your friend. Thank you for the friend that we have in Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope you read good, educational, inspiring literature, like the comics. I saw this one cartoon, and it has a masked robber with a gun in the first frame. And then this next frame has a frightened victim, and the robber is saying to him, "Give me all of your valuables," and he's holding out a big sack. In the next frame, the victim takes the sack, and he's trying to stuff all of his friends in the sack. If you and I have three or four good friends, then we are rich people, because friends are one of the most valuable assets you can have in life. I believe most people, unless they're suffering from some type of mental illness, I think most people have a hunger and a desire to have close, true friends in life. You know, not the fake kind of friends that come around when they need a favor, but I'm talking about real, genuine friends. Everybody has a desire to have those kind of friends. But how do you make friends, and how do you keep friends? Well, I want to share with you today several insights from God's Word. I want to begin by answering the question, how to make friends. In Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Every once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, I don't have a lot of friends. What does that mean? Well, according to the Word of God, if you want to have a lot of friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. And so if you don't show yourself friendly, you're not going to have a lot of friends. And so if you don't have a lot of friends, there's an easy remedy. That is, just be friendly. Okay? Now, sometimes you can attract friends that you don't want sometimes. I'm reminded of at the time he was 31 years old, John Carpenter. At that time, he won the largest television cash prize of anybody when he was the first person to go all the way through to Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and he won the $1 million prize. The next day, he is on the Regis and Kathy show, and Kathy Lee Gifford said to him, John, you're going to be amazed at how many new friends you make. Well, that's not the way to make friends, because those friends won't stick around, because when your money's gone, they'll be gone too. How do you make friends? Well, let me just point out something to you. You probably already know, but there are three choices in life that will determine how happy you are. And they really have to do with the choices you make. It has to do with the choice of the God that you choose to worship. You see, whatever God you choose to worship in life, that will determine your eternal happiness. You're going to live forever somewhere, and the God that you choose to worship down here will determine your eternal happiness. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And then there's a second choice you have, and that is the person you choose to marry will determine your marital happiness. I tell folks when I do their premarital counseling, if you marry the right one, it's the sweetest thing this side of heaven. If you marry the wrong one, it's the closest to hell you'll get to this side of hell. Okay? It's an important choice. It will determine your happiness. Notice here what King Solomon said. He says, his mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. You see, the Song of Solomon is really a love story between a husband and wife. But notice here, what do they say? It says, my lover is my friend. You see, the key to be having marital happiness is to marry your best friend. 33 years ago, I married my best friend. I haven't said anything about it, but this morning at 1 o'clock, my best friend woke up in excruciating pain. Went to the emergency room, got out of the emergency room, and got home at 7 o'clock this morning, and we were at church at 8 o'clock. She has a 5-millimeter kidney stone that has come out of the kidney. She has several other kidney stones in her kidney. Her blood pressure when she got there was 204 over 100. That's how much pain she is in. But you know what? Most people would have come home from the emergency room. I've got my meds. I'm feeling better. And I'm going to go to bed because I've been up all night. You know what my best friend did? She got dressed and she's here at church today. And let me tell you why she's here. It's not because she feels good. She's here because she's my best friend. And then number three, the friend you choose in life will determine your social happiness. In Proverbs 12:26, it says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Did you notice there? You need to be careful about choosing your friends. Why is that? Because it's going to have a lot to do with your happiness. I read this past week and it just amazed me. A psychologist in college asked the students in their class to write down the initials of somebody they disliked. Now let's just do a little time out right now. If I ask you on your outline to write down the initials of somebody you disliked, is there somebody that already comes to mind? I mean, boom, just like that. Oh yeah, I don't like that person. Well, some of the people in the class thought about it and they jotted down one person's initial. And some more folks found more than one to dislike. And some people disliked as many as 14 people. They had 14 different initials on their paper. Now, what they didn't know is they were being part of a research themselves. And here's what the psychologist discovered. Those people in the class that disliked more people than anybody else were also disliked more than anybody else. So be careful about the friends you choose. They will determine your social happiness. All right, so how do I make friends? Number one, the best way to find a friend is to be a good friend. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, if you give to others, you'll be given a full amount in return. It will be packed down, shaken together, and spilling over into your lap. The way you treat others is the way you will be treated. This is called the law of the harvest. That is, what you reap is what you sow. What I harvest is what I plant. And listen, if you want watermelons, don't go planting broccoli, okay? And if you want to have a good friend, be a good friend. Just be the kind of friend you would like to have. And that is the kind of friends you will attract. Be the kind of friend you would want to have. Dale Carnegie wrote a book years ago that has sold over 25 million copies. The title of that book is How to Win Friends and Influence People. And here's the observation that he made. He said, if you'll spend 2 months, 2 months making friends and being interested in other people, you will make more friends than if you spend 2 years trying to get people interested in you. Do you hear what he said? If you spend more time being interested in other folks, you'll have all the friends that you want. If you go around and trying to get people to be interested in you, you'll never have any friends. Be the kind of friend you'd like to have. And then secondly, be a good friend and choose good friends. Psalm 119 and verse 63 says, I am a friend to anyone who fears you, anyone who obeys your commandments. Did you know there are people in the hospital right now because of the friends they chose? Do you know there are people in jail right now because of the friends they chose? There are people in prison right now because of the friends that they chose in life. And there are people in hell right now because of the friends they chose in this world. Be careful when you choose your friends. Let me give you a bad example from the Bible. A guy by the name of Jonadab. You don't want a friend like him. In 2 Samuel 13:3, it says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shammah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. What do we mean by crafty? He was sneaky. He was devious. He was deceptive. Now you see, Amnon had a problem. And that is, he had a half-brother by the name of Absalom. And Absalom had a sister named Tamar, and she was very beautiful. And Amnon was attracted towards Absalom's sister. And he told Jonadab about it. And instead of having a good friend that says, you don't want to go down that road, that's a bad road to go down, Jonadab concocted this idea and said, if you do this and you do this and you do this, you can seduce her. And he did. And Amnon ended up raping Absalom's sister. 2 years later, Absalom kills Amnon and brings a great amount of shame to the family of King David and broke King David's heart. All of this could have been avoided by choosing better friends. The number one characteristic of people in prison are this. They said, my troubles began when I started hanging out with the wrong crowd. Translation is, I didn't do a very good job at choosing friends. It ruined my life and I ended up in prison because I hung out with them. I listened to their advice. I took their counsel. I chose their values and it led me down the wrong road. You see, true friends are either pull you up or pull you down. You need to be careful about choosing your friends. George Washington said, associate with men of good quality if you esteem your reputation, for it is better to become alone than in bad company. Choose your friends wisely. All right, so I'm going to make friends. All right, but how do I know if I've got a good friend? How do I know if I am a good friend? And that's the third question, how to measure friends. In Ecclesiastes 4:10, it says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Everyone needs a friend. Now, in a group this size, I'm sure that if I asked somebody to raise their hand and tell a story, that everybody here probably could tell me a story where they thought they had a friend, but when they needed a friend, that person wasn't really a friend at all. You ever had that experience in life? Well, how do you measure a friend? How do you know if that person is really somebody you can count on? Well, let me give you three indicators. Number one, true friendship is a loyal friendship. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That word there, sticks, is an interesting word, and it's used to describe how the skin sticks to your bone. The Bible says you need a friend that will stick to you just like your skin sticks to your bones. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said, be alert If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. If he responds, forgive him. You see, a true friend will be your defense attorney before they'll ever become your judge. That is, we need friends in life that'll be loyal to us, that'll take up for us, that will stick up for us. We need friends that will forgive us when we mess up and we make friends. Anybody here never messed up? We all have. So we all need friends that will do what? Forgive us when we mess up. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. I learned this when I was at Gardner Webb University. Dr. Logan Carson told us, he said, preacher boys, I want you to remember this, a dog that will bring a bone will take a bone. Now, what was he saying? He said, if somebody will come over here and say, oh, did you hear the latest about Scott? If they'll bring gossip to you about somebody else, they're going to take gossip about you to somebody else. You need a friend that's going to be loyal to you all the time. Somebody said it this way, the reason a dog has so many friends is that he wags his tail instead of his tongue. Everybody needs a friend like that. And then the second indicator is true friendship is a lasting friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You ever had a fair weather friend? Can I tell you something? I don't need friends when the weather is fair. I need friends when the weather is foul. That's when you need friends. Somebody has said that you think your friends are your friends in prosperity, but you really find out who your friends are in adversity. You need friends that will last. What is your definition of a friend? I've read a bunch of them. Here's the one I like the best. A friend is someone who walks in your house when the rest of the world has just walked out. In a couple of days, we're going to have a presidential election. It reminds me of a failed presidency, and that is Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon had a very good friend by the name of Chuck Colson. And because of Chuck Colson's role in Watergate, Chuck Colson was convicted and spent time in prison. Now, when he was in prison, he got saved, got his heart right with God, came out and became an outstanding Christian who did a great work in prison fellowship. But right after Chuck Colson got out of prison, he was asked to be the guest speaker at George Washington University. Well, when he came there that day, he was speaking to a very hostile crowd, okay? Chuck Colson was on the conservative side politically, and he was speaking to an audience that was on the liberal side. And, of course, he had just gotten out of prison. And they were firing questions at him after he spoke left and right. And one student got up and cited a very harsh criticism of Richard Nixon by Henry Kissinger. And then he asked Chuck Colson, do you agree with Henry Kissinger's criticism? Well, he looked out over the audience. He could feel all the hatred towards him from this group. And he looked and he said, everybody here knows the faults of Richard Nixon. They've all been in the news. Now, I know a lot of good points, but I won't try to persuade you because I know you won't accept what I have to say. He said, but whether or not I agree with Henry Kissinger, my answer is no. Because Richard Nixon is my friend, and I don't turn my back on my friends. There was a deafening silence. And then something happened that he was totally unprepared for. The whole student body stood up and gave him a standing ovation. You understand, even a hostile crowd can respect somebody that will stick up for their friend and will be a friend when everybody else walks out. You need a friend like that in your life. I need a friend like that in my life. And then number three, true friendship is a loving relationship. In verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Every human being has a need to be loved. I want you to think about it in life. Nobody here got to choose their parents. Nobody got to choose their brothers and sisters. But all of us get to choose our friends. Let me tell you what kind of friend you need. You need a friend that will love you through thick and thin, through the good and the bad, in the high and in the low. You need a friend like that. A young boy came into the dentist office, said, I need to see the doctor. The dentist came out and said, how can I help you, young man? He's about 9 years old. He said, Doc, I got a tooth that needs to come out. And it needs to come out right now. No laughing gas, no Novocaine, no shots for the pain. We just need to get this tooth out now. Me and my friend, we got lots of stuff to do today, and we need to get this tooth out now. The dentist looked at him. He says, wow, I've never seen anybody with such courage like that. Show me, which teeth is it? He said, Tommy, show him which tooth it is. Well, see, you need a friend that is more concerned about your well-being than they are about their well-being. You need a friend that wants the best for you, not just the best for them. But then the last question I want to ask and answer is, how do we minister to friends? How do we serve them? How do we treat them? Proverbs 27 and verse 9 says, the sweet smell of incense can make you feel good. But true friendship is better still. How do you need to treat your friends? Number one, a true friend is willing to confront you. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Listen, there'll be some people to kiss up to you, to your face, and stab you in the back while you're not looking. The Bible says about Jesus, he was a friend of sinners. Jesus was friendly to everybody. And many people thought that Judas was his friend. And he came up to Jesus and he greeted him with a holy kiss. But it wasn't a kiss of friendship. It was a kiss of betrayal because he betrayed Jesus Christ. Not everybody that kisses up to you is your friend. But a real friend is somebody that will confront you when there's something in your life that needs to be addressed. Let me tell you what. This may sound crude, but it's true. You got a real good friend, they'll tell you when your breath stinks. Now, they'll be nice about it. Say, oh, here, I'm going to get a mint. Do you want one too? Now, the person who will kiss up to your face, they won't tell you your breath stinks, but they'll go tell everybody else that you stink, okay? You need a friend that will confront you with the truth. Not confront you to hurt you, but confront you to help you. I don't know about you, but I go to the doctor every year whether I need it or not. And let me tell you what I want from my medical doctor. I want my medical doctor to tell me the truth. If there's something wrong with me, I don't want them to gloss over it. I don't want them to sugarcoat it. I don't want them to pretend like it's not there. I want them to tell me the truth. It's cancer. It's bad. But we can treat it. Okay? And you see, a good friend is just like that. They will tell you the truth. You may not want to hear it. It may not be good news. But they're not trying to tear you down. They're trying to help you. They're trying to build you up. But they will tell you the truth. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Did you know what? You can't sharpen a knife with a pound of butter. Won't work. Let me tell you what it takes to sharpen a knife. It takes another piece of iron that's just as hard, maybe harder. You need a friend that will come along and tell you the truth. I shared with you a while ago about Richard Nixon. most people say that the problem was he didn't have a friend in his life that would come along and say, Mr. President, this is wrong. You need to do the right thing. You need a friend that will come along beside of you and say, what you're doing is wrong. You need to do the right thing. I'm telling you this because I love you and I want to help you. I'm not telling you this to tear you down. And then secondly, a true friend is willing to comfort. In John 11, 19, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Lazarus and Mary and Martha were friends of Jesus. When Jesus would come to Jerusalem, he would always stay at Bethany at their house. I often think if Jesus were alive today, whose house would he stay at? If Jesus were to be in Dallas, whose house would he stay at? If he was in Krause, whose house would he stay at? Well, he stayed at this house, but notice here his friend Lazarus died, and all of the people came around to do what? To comfort him. You see, that's what friends do. When the hard times come in life, they come around you and they help you. In Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Can I tell you something? It's easy to come around people when life is good. It's easy to party when they're having a good time. But it's a different thing when life is hard and life is difficult. Let me tell you how you can know you have a true friend. After the funeral is over, after the flowers have withered, and everybody else has gone back to their normal life, your friend is always there. Some of you are aware, 5 years ago, my sister died by suicide. I had some friends that were there when my sister died. Can I tell you, 5 years later, those friends are still beside me. They're still in my life. 18 years ago, my dad died of pancreatic cancer. And I had some friends, and they were by my side 18 years ago. Can I tell you, those friends are still by my side today. Some of them are in this room that were in the hospital room when my dad took his last You need a friend that will not only confront you, but will comfort you. And then lastly, a true friend is someone willing to communicate to you about Jesus Christ. In John 1:41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. Today is our friend day, and we had a threefold goal. Number one, we want our people here to be a good friend. We want them to bring a friend, and then we want to bless their friends. That's how simple friend day is to us. So you're here today because somebody invited you. Thought enough of you to invite you and to communicate to you. If hell is real, and it is, if heaven is real, and it is, if a person is really, truly your friend, they will communicate to you that Jesus is your best friend and Jesus is the only way to heaven. You can't really be somebody's friend and just let them go to hell and not try to warn them and not try to win them. Jesus is the best friend that you will ever have. He laid down his life that you might have eternal life. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. George W. Truett's probably one of the greatest Baptist preachers who's ever lived. He pastored the First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, for 51 years. He's right from the mountains of North Carolina, Hayesville, North Carolina. But when George W. Truett was about 9 or 10 years old, they were having a revival meeting in the church there. And George had a friend at school. And he said to his friend, he said, Johnny, we're having revival at the church tonight, and I would like for you to come as my friend. And Johnny said to George, George, not today, tomorrow. Well, that night, George W. Truett went to a revival meeting. Next day, he goes to school, and his friend wasn't at school. And he's looking around, and he said, I wonder where Johnny's at. So after school, he stops by Johnny's house. He knocks on the door. Johnny's mama comes to the door, and he said, I'd like to see Johnny. I missed him at school today. Mom said, I'm sorry, George, but Johnny is really sick. Come back and check on him tomorrow. So the next day, after school, George went by, knocked on the door. Johnny's mama came to the door and said, I'm sorry, George, but the doctor said he cannot have any visitors. Johnny is very seriously ill. The third day, after school, George came by to see Johnny. Mama came to the door, and she just had a look of horror on her face, said, George, it's bad. The doctor says Johnny's not going to make it. If you'd like to, you could come in and speak to him for the last time. So George goes over there, and when he comes in, as soon as he goes into the room, he can see Johnny's mouth just a-moving, but he couldn't hear him. He didn't have enough wind to actually make any noise. And so George said, I can't hear you, Johnny. And so he kept saying that. So finally, George got his ear right down to his lips, and here's what he heard Johnny say. Not today, George. Tomorrow. Johnny died that day. He went out into eternity unprepared to meet God. See, Johnny's problem was, is he knew that George was his friend. He knew that George cared about his soul. He knew that Jesus loved him and would be his best friend. You see, Johnny just thought he had more time. Not today, tomorrow. Not today, tomorrow. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And we have that invitation. Jesus Christ is going to be inviting many of you. Let me come into your heart. Let me come into your life. Let me be your best friend. Let me build you a home in heaven. Let me bless your life. The devil's going to whisper in your ear, not today, not today, tomorrow. Oh, we got all these people at church today. Well, come back when there's not so many. Folks, you and I don't have the promise of a tomorrow. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. You need a lasting friend. You need a loyal friend. You need a loving friend. The best friend you'll ever have in this life is Jesus Christ. He left heaven. He died on a cross for your sins and for mine. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, the devil and the grave. And He wants to be your best friend today. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, come down here and take me by the hand. Give your heart and life to Jesus Christ to make Him your best friend. Now, many of you have already done that, and you're here today, and you're facing a difficult time. I don't know what your need is, but I know this. Jesus Christ can meet every need of your life, whether it's financial, physical, social, spiritual, whether it's with your family, your marriage, your job, your work. In a moment, we have this invitation. We're going to ask you to come to this altar and to trust God to meet your need. All of us need a friend. You might be here today and you're looking for a church home. We invite you to come. Join hands with us at Anthony Grove to make a difference in our community and a difference in our world. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have this invitation, may the Holy Spirit do the inviting. And Holy Spirit, as you invite, may we come. Thank you for the friend that we have in Jesus Christ. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions. In Jesus' name. Amen.